Our scripture reading this evening comes from the book of Proverbs, and we'll be looking at chapter 5, reading verses 1 through to 23, and you can find this on page 639 in the Pew Bible. That's Proverbs chapter 5, reading verses 1 through to 23. Warning against adultery. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may persevere knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others, and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, "How I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly." Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Amen.
Now let us pray. God, our Father, we give thanks to you that we can realize your presence as we come together as your people, that we can place our trust in your Holy Spirit to bring your truth to rest in our hearts, and that we can be confident that having accepted your truth, applying it to our hearts, you will lead us forward in that life you envision for us all, reflecting the very being of our Lord. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, friends, this is the last of our sermons in the book of Proverbs. And I have to say, this is the one that I haven't been looking forward to particularly. Not because I'm in any way embarrassed by the topic, but I just come to it with a sense of weariness. Because, as you know, issues around human sexuality have preoccupied the Church of Scotland for the last few years. And you just feel that it begins to become just a bit of a strain when you're having to revisit the same things over and over again, and especially having to put up with the painful consequences which decisions of our General Assembly have visited upon many of our members. The other thing that I'm conscious of is that if you're someone like me who seeks to maintain an orthodox line on issues around human sexuality, then we're often accused of being obsessed by the subject. But let me be quite honest with you. I'm far too obsessed with the prospect of another Rocky movie coming in the next 2 years. I'm far too obsessed by the musical direction that Bob Dylan is taking at the moment. This is not to mention the Rangers' defence at the moment. There is no room in my life for any more obsessions. But when you have biblical values which are clearly stated in Scripture, and when they're not only questioned within the church, but also in some instances demeaned by people in the church, then you have to expect that there's going to be a response, especially when those values are presented to us in Scripture as being essential for the well-being of individuals and also the well-being of society. A good friend of mine in past years was Father George Donaldson, who used to teach ethics at Chester's College, where the Roman Catholic priests were trained. I remember George being in a TV program where issues surrounding human sexuality were being discussed. And one young man expressed the view that as long as you weren't doing any harm to anyone, then anything was acceptable. And George immediately responded to that by saying, well, it depends what you mean by harm. How do you know what harm you're doing when you step outside God's will for human sexuality? And that is really the depth that we're looking into tonight when we turn to the message of Proverbs with regard to this. Not that Proverbs is obsessed with the topic by any means. We've seen a wide range of issues over these past weeks. But this one is important. It can't just be shrugged off. We're looking at values which, if they're discounted, if they're ignored, if they're demeaned in any way, there will be consequences for individuals, but also for society in general. And one thing that is emphasized constantly throughout the book of Proverbs with regard to all the issues around this is the importance of resisting temptation. And that comes forward very clearly in the first 6 verses of Proverbs chapter 5. The importance of resisting temptation, which takes for granted that there is an attractiveness about stepping outside God's will in this area. It's a discussion between a father and a son. And at one point the father says to his son, the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. We're talking about very powerful emotions here. Emotions that feel good. And you know what the Californians used to say, if it feels good, do it. But the warning that is flagged up here in the book of Proverbs and throughout Scripture is that very often when you step outside God's will for something that has immediate gratification, later on there are bitter consequences. The father goes on to explain to his son, in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now this is pretty strong stuff. You know, stepping outside an authentic relationship and committing adultery is something that's destructive to the individual and really destructive to a wide range of relationships to a frightening degree. And that's why when the Apostle Paul comes to discuss issues around human sexuality that arose in Corinth, at one point he says. He obviously departs from the well-reasoned argument that he's pursuing, and he just blurts out, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. Don't even make any polite excuses. Just go. Turn your back. And if you remember, that's exactly what Joseph did. When you go back to Genesis chapter 39. Remember, Joseph, when he was taken into slavery in Egypt, he was attached to the home of a very eminent person in Egypt at the time, a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife takes a shine to Joseph, and she makes several attempts to seduce him. She's constantly trying to catch his eye and lead him into a way that he doesn't want to go. And Joseph resists, and he says, I could never do this because it would be betraying the trust that your husband has placed in me, but it would be also against God for me to resist, for me to accept these advances. And eventually, there's a moment where there's no one else in the home, and Potiphar's wife makes an advance to Joseph. She physically puts her hands on him, and he just runs, leaving his cloak behind him. And you know what happened then. She accuses Joseph of sexual violence towards her. But that was Joseph's response. Just flee from it. Realize the consequences of going down that particular road in your life. And that really impinges on the next point that is made by the father as he's speaking to his son in relation to this. He teaches him to realize discipline with regard to all these things. This is from verses 7 to 14. He says, keep to a path far from her. Don't go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. There is a discipline that has to be applied here in this whole area. And it might be the case, knowing yourself, knowing your own heart, that there has to be avoidance strategies in order to prevent a fall. You know, in speaking to people over the years who have addictions to drugs and alcohol, they tell you that they have to be very careful, especially in the early stages of a rehabilitation program. They have to be careful about the places they go. They have to be careful about the company that they keep. They have to employ these avoidance strategies. And that sometimes has to be the case in the whole area of sexual relationships. Circumstances, particular circumstances, can sometimes lead to problems. And what perhaps began as something quite innocent, an innocent encounter, can lead to something far serious. And we hear about the possible feelings at the end of a life when someone looks back on a mistake they've made in this area, and they inwardly groan and will say, how I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. I didn't listen to my teachers. I didn't listen to my instructors. I've come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. The lack of discipline in this area brings utter ruin upon an individual life. And I'm sure we can think of examples of this, if not in our immediate acquaintanceship, then certainly in society at large, particularly in the lives of eminent people. There comes a moment when discipline has to kick in. You know, it was said of Billy Graham that he would never ever be seen in public with a woman that was not his wife because of the perception that might arise there. And in the days when several big newspapers in America were looking for something to pin on Billy Graham, to point the finger at some moral weakness in his character, his entourage used to be quite careful whenever they went to a hotel, that before Billy went into a room, they would go in to check that there wasn't a setup there, that photographs could be taken and an interpretation placed on them. Now, you might say to yourself that this is a bit extreme, but there is a moral sensitivity there. There is an awareness of what kind of interpretation could be put on certain circumstances. And you have to be prepared for the challenge. You know, people are saying nowadays that the slogan, "just say no," is naive. That it's too simplistic. But surely discipline is knowing when to say no and leave it at that. There are circumstances where that is exactly what's demanded, just for us to say no. Do you remember David? At the height of his power, King David I'm talking about, he's at the height of his power. He's many conquests to his name. People are placing him in a pedestal that perhaps was quite uncomfortable for him to inhabit. And there's one night, he's on the roof of his palace, and he's going for a walk in the heat of the night. It's a picture of restlessness. And he sees this woman who is bathing. Now, the sensible thing at that moment is to say, "Oops, excuse me, missus," and turn your face away. But that's not what David does. He's interested. He asks someone, "Who is this woman?" And he's told that it's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, the sensible thing to do is to say, "Well, that's fine. It's nice to know who your neighbors are." And leave it at that. But David doesn't do that. He sends for her. And even at that point, when he's speaking to her, it's possible for him to say, "Well, it's nice to meet you. It's nice to learn a wee bit more about you. Now, if you'll excuse me, I need to go on with my kingly duties." But that doesn't happen. They end up having an affair. Bathsheba becomes pregnant. In order to extricate themselves from this mess, David plots to kill Uriah, one of his best soldiers, an upright man, an authentic man of faith. But notice all the way through that encounter that it was possible at every stage for David to say no. And he didn't exercise that discipline. It's a serious thing, because in the end, we need to reckon with our responsibility to our Heavenly Father. And this is what comes through in verses 15 to 20. We're told about the responsibility. Sorry, this is not, I'm skipping on to the final point here. Our responsibility to God in relation to the gift that He has given us. And that is the gift of our sexuality. The Father says to the Son, "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers." This is your responsibility to the people at home. Your responsibility to your partner, first and foremost. You know, when we come to a wedding, one of the vows that is taken is that each one of the couples will forsake all others and be faithful to one another as long as they both shall live. And that arises from the biblical doctrine of marriage, which sees two people coming together and becoming one. Becoming one flesh. And if you can picture one flesh, you know what that would be like if one part of that one flesh breaks off, or if another body violently breaks into that one flesh, then what do we have? We have a mess. And that, says the source of all wisdom, that is what infidelity brings about. A mess in human relationships. The wreck of not just one life, but of many lives. And this is where the Apostle Paul's thinking is quite interesting. Because he was facing a situation in Corinth where people were arguing that anything you do with your body doesn't really affect the important part of your personality, which is your spirit. So some people in Corinth were actually arguing that it was okay to go to prostitutes. Because what you do with your body is not actually affecting your essential being. And Paul was saying, well, wait just a minute here, hold on. The way I interpret the gospel is along these lines. That our Lord Jesus Christ didn't just die for our souls. He died for the whole person. And it's the whole person that is destined to be renewed at the end of all things. So you can't split up your personality like that. When you commit adultery, when you live a life of undisciplined sexual behavior, that affects your very being. Paul says the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Jesus died and rose again so that the whole human personality might be redeemed. That is what we are moving towards as Christian believers. And that is how we are called to live at this very moment as redeemed people. We have to reckon with that responsibility that we have towards those who are closest to us in the way that we exercise our discipline. And realize the effect it's having upon ourselves and having upon the lives of other people. And in the end, to recognize our accountability towards God. This is where I was trying to skip earlier. In the end, our behavior, we stand before God to give an account for the way that we have lived our lives. And if, in fact, there have been willful decisions to step outside His will. Verse 21. A man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and He examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Now, we've had a great debate in recent years about national security and how far the powers that be can look into our lives, read our emails, tap our phones, all in the cause of national security. And people have been up in arms about this. And perhaps there are issues there that we do need to look at. But imagine then the shock that comes before each and every one of us when we realize that the whole of our lives, every hour, every minute, every second, is played out in full view of the Eternal Father. There is nothing that we can hide from Him. You know, some of us have said, you know, with the prospect of the security people reading our emails, tapping our phones, well, I've got nothing to hide. But do we reckon on as close a scrutiny of our lives as being laid out here in Scripture? In the end, it's not just being accountable to a society that has moved to embrace certain values. In the end, it's being accountable to the eternal God. And it's all very well for people to say, oh, surely there are more important things than what we do with our sexuality. Surely there are far more important things for us to be concerned about. Well, that may be the case. But the message we are receiving from Scripture is that no matter what your hierarchy of priorities are morally, these issues matter. And they need to be addressed. And we need to approach the teaching of Scripture with humility and also with repentance. For in the end, questions will be asked. You know, I very often hear people saying, oh, you know, when I die and get to heaven, I've got questions I've got for God. Why did he allow this? Why did he do that? Why did he not do that? What terrifies me are the questions that are going to be asked of me. I was deeply moved once when a woman shared with me something that had happened in her private life some years before. Someone had suggested to her that her husband was being unfaithful. And I said to her, how did you feel about that? And she said, well, it was a shock. But I know that he loves me. But what's more, I know how much he loves his Lord. And he would never do anything to cause pain to his Lord. Now what a testimony that is. I know that my husband loves me, but I know also how much he loves his Lord. And nothing would ever be done that would cause him pain. In the end, we're accountable. We're called to be a redeemed people. The whole of our personality is renewed in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And what that means for us now, friends, is that we live lives that are worthy of that divine plan for our lives. We've tried to grapple with various issues which have arisen from the book of Proverbs. And these are the values that we need to take to ourselves. Don't dismiss a part of the Bible because it's the Old Testament. You know, this was Jesus' Bible. This was the Bible that Jesus meditated upon, that he quoted. Probably the scriptures had a big role to play in revealing to Jesus at that crucial moment and how we wish we knew when that all came about. But the scriptures would have a role to play in revealing to Jesus who he was. Stirring up those memories of eternity, where he had come from and where he was going. We have to take these things very, very seriously. And remember, we mentioned Billy Graham earlier. And his plan for his daily devotions, or at least when he was a younger man anyway, he would read the Psalms. Because the Psalms told us how to relate to God. And he would read chapters from the book of Proverbs, because they teach how we should relate to one another. And I hope that in the past weeks, something of this has entered into our consciousness. You know, that saying, you know, when maybe somebody has gone offline a wee bit, perhaps their behaviour has been less than satisfactory, and a friend or a mother or a father says, come on, you're better than this. And that's really the encouragement that we're getting from God's word in relation to how we live our lives. We're better than we are. And he's made plans for us to be renewed in body, mind and spirit at the end of all things. And surely, by God's grace, we respond in seeking to be his redeemed people now. Let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for every blessing that falls upon our lives, and particularly that your word can speak to us so strongly about the way you wish us to travel. So take us, Lord, as we are. Renew us. Enable us to recover from any mistakes that have been made, any falls that have been experienced. And keep us always in your loving focus and your vision for our lives strongly before us. In Jesus' name. Amen.